I've heard some stuff. I've heard Rhett Tollison's name I don't know how many times. And that's awesome. I love that brother. And that's awesome. I'm excited about what God's doing in his life. I'm excited about these amazing testimonies that we're hearing. And guys, it has absolutely nothing to do with us and everything to do with God. And we don't understand God's outpourings. We don't understand these things. All we know to do is come and ask and love. And that's all we can do. Sid's still gone this week. I think he's coming. Are they coming home today? Nobody in the world knows when they're coming home. I've asked everybody, and nobody has a clue when they're coming home. So he's not going to be at work tomorrow, is what you're telling me. Anyway, I think they've had an awesome trip, and that's great. And we love our pastor and his wife. And I'm telling you guys, you don't realize what he does until you get stuck doing it, like I'm doing it some. And you're in the middle of work week, and you're like, okay, I'm trying to do work. And then God's like, hey, I need to speak to you as well. You need to do this. You need to lead. You need to speak. And it's a calling, and you guys should honor your pastor. Every time you get, pray for him. And, hey, every once in a while, I'll tell him, man, that sermon was good. It's so easy to go home and think, man, that was a good word, and we never let him know. He is not here, guys, for that. And I don't know if this is recording, and it's no need for it to, but he's not here for that. But I tell you, it helps his heart to know that people are listening to what God is feeding through him. That helps the people that are, you know, doing that. You know, we don't want y'all to say, that worship was awesome, y'all were great. But it's nice to say, worship was good. We appreciate that. I sound like I'm asking for y'all. Never mind. You know what I'm saying. Y'all know my heart. Y'all know what I'm saying. Y'all understand. Lift one another up. It's a good thing. So y'all lift Sid and Lori up for what they do for this house. It's a lot. I know we've had church, but I don't think God gave me this to stick it in my folder and not speak it. So I'll hurry through it. I know it's a beautiful day and we've probably got things to do, but I also know that somebody needs to hear this morning. This is not super deep, so you know, but it is super deep. We're going to be in the book of Nehemiah. And I'm just going to do some overviews of what was going on with Nehemiah. In Nehemiah, what you have is a guy named Nehemiah. Israel was in a broken place. And I got to thinking about that first statement. I started thinking about Israel is a broken place. I started Wednesday night. I spoke on Daniel. And you know how I started? Because I like to do a little quick overview, especially for our Blake House brothers that are here, that, you know, some are being exposed to the Word of God for the first time. So I like to kind of speak on my level, which is pretty basic. I need to know what was going on. Well, in the book of Daniel, when it started, Israel was in a broken place. If you open the Word and you start so many books, it starts with Israel was in a broken place. Over and over again, Israel was in a broken place. Israel had been defeated. Wait a minute, these are God's people. These are the greatest people. These are God's chosen people, but they continually got themselves in a place of brokenness and defeat because they were just people that mess up. God's telling somebody here this morning, I know you wake up every morning and you feel sometimes like I'm always in a broken place. I'm alone. I'm the only person that wakes up. Kayla, you're not the only person that wakes up and feels like they're in a broken place every morning. And Satan wants to tell you that. And he wants to throw that on you. And he wants to make you think that, oh man, I failed and I've done all this. Israel woke up so many times in the morning and said, I'm in a broken place right now. I am in a broken place. I am in a place that I don't understand. A place I don't feel like I should be. I'm God's chosen people. I shouldn't be here. We should be victorious. Israel was in a broken place. Jerusalem had been destroyed. Okay, the gates there had been destroyed. The walls had been destroyed. And it's complicated stuff as to how they got there. Go back and study it. But the fact is, they were in a broken state. And so the book of Nehemiah starts off with him praying to God. He prays to God about, he finds out what has happened. He's not there. He's not in Israel. He's not there. He's away from there. And he finds out what's happened. He finds out that the walls have torn down, that the gates are off their hinges. Everything is destroyed there. And it's broken. And in the first chapter of Nehemiah is basically him praying this powerful prayer to God. O Lord of heaven, great and awesome God, who keeps His covenant of love with those, be attentive to your eyes and hear the prayers of your servant. He comes boldly. He comes so boldly before God and says, God, you gave me these promises. God, you told me this. God, you said that I would break this addiction. God, you said that you came and that you've healed me. God, you said that you love me so much that you would never leave me or forsake me. He comes before God boldly with this petition, and he talks about how, God, you said, you know, remember your instructions of what Moses said, and he goes through this whole thing, and then he asks God, grant me success today as I go to do this thing that I feel like I need to do. And then it says a key verse, the key thing to me in chapter 1 is the very last line. If you read it, it says, I was cupbearer to the king. He was not a prince. He was not the king's son. He was not a royal official. He wasn't a governor. He wasn't a great military leader. He was nothing but the cupbearer to the king. The king needed something to drink, and he would go, yeah, not poisoned. Here you go, king. That was his job. That's what he did. That's what he did. I was cupbearer to the king. How easy would it be for Nehemiah to say, I am just a cupbearer to the king. I have no royal blood running through my veins. I have no achievements that have made me this great. All I am is somebody that is disposable. That is, if somebody has poisoned the king's cup, I will die and not him. That's it. I'm just disposable. Satan tells you that you are disposable. Brett House, he tells you that this house doesn't need you. He tells you James can get up and James can grab that microphone and that they don't need you. That's what they tell you. That's a lie from Satan. Because this house needs you, and it needs you, and it needs your family like it's never needed it before. So don't believe that lie. Yeah, I can get up here and I can sling the microphone and I can put something together, but I can't bring what Brett House brings. I can't. I can't bring what Kayla brings. I can't bring what my wife brings. I can only bring what God has called me to bring. And if I'm just a cupbearer, that's fine. That does not mean that I can't come to God and say, God, you promised these things. You promised wholeness in this situation. You promised this. He tells you you're just a cupbearer. He tells us that we're disposable. He tells us that nobody will ever notice. We love you guys. It's so good to see y'all. You know what? We miss y'all when y'all not here. But we know that y'all love the Lord, and y'all going to be where God's got you. If you're here, we love you. If you're there, we love you. It don't matter. We love you. He loves you more. Amen. You're not disposable in God's kingdom. Do not believe that lie. Do not take that lie up and put it in your pocket. It is not true. Nehemiah was called to do something great from a place of obscurity. And this is the phrase that we have been using so much. I've used it, Sid's used it, and it's so true. He was doing what was in front of him. He was called to be a cupbearer. Okay, so I'll taste this and make sure the king don't die, and I hope I don't get it every day. And he had the king's ear, and he was in places that he could talk to him. And some people say it was almost like the Secret Service, and you know, it's depending on how you look at that, but you can boil it down to the fact that he was in... his mind could look at himself as disposable. He was doing what was in front of him. So many times you wake up in the morning and you just have to do what's in front of you, guys. And so many times you're like, I really don't want to taste this today because I think it may be the day. I saw some shady guys hanging around outside. I don't know. I don't know if this thing's right or not. We don't want to do that thing. We don't. We don't want to take that cup. We don't want to take up that cup that has been given to us that we are supposed to take of every day to get to where we need to be. We don't want to do it. But he was doing what was in front of him. He was doing where God had put him. He was doing a good job at it, though. If you study this king and read just a little bit of history about it, I saw it in the side notes of my Quest Bible, which Nick so noted is one of my good study Bibles that I like to read out of. It says that this particular king that he was serving lived a long, full life and died of natural causes. And very rare in that day because most of those kings were killed at some point. Somebody got to him. and, you know, overturn the throne. This king lived a long, full life, in part because of what Nehemiah was doing. He was doing what he did with excellence. So when you just have that, I'm just doing what's in front of me, and I really don't want to do it, but I'm going to halfway do it just so I can say, God, I did it. God's like, no, I want you to do it with excellence. I want you to do what God, what's in front of you with excellence. If you're raising little kids right now, do it with excellence. If you have grandchildren right now, speak to them with excellence. I don't care where you're at. Do what you're doing with excellence, and God will reward that. It comes with your heart. Do it with excellence and with your heart. So I like to tie in a story, okay? That's just what I do, and it's how I remember stuff, so apologize if this is annoying, but this is how I remember things. And God put me here, so you got to listen what I, until He puts somebody else here, that's how we're going to do it, okay? So Cami and I, we're celebrating 20 years on June 19th this summer. Go ahead and applaud. Thank you. I know Sid's all savvy about like 30 years. That's no big deal. I'm excited about it. It's awesome. I know what he means. I know his heart. I'm excited. I'm excited about the next 20 years. And but we're not going to be able to go anywhere right then. So we went, like where we were at last week, is we went to the Outer Banks, North Carolina. And not a lot of people have been there because it takes a long time to get there. And when you're going there, that's why you're going. That's the only place out there. But it's beautiful when we got there. But the one of the neat things that's there at the Outer Banks is the Wright Brothers National Memorial. That's where the Wright Brothers first flew their airplane. That's where they went to train. That's where Orville and Wilbur. Now, those are some old names right there, aren't they? Those are cool names. Orville, I have to be careful. I got fat lips and a fat tongue. And it don't come out good. Orville and Wilbur. That's where they went to do this thing. And, you know, we got a little history about them. And I had listened to a few little things before we went. I like history. I like to know where things came from. But, so what you had is, if you know anything about them, they were two brothers from Dayton, Ohio. And they were, it was early 1900s. It was right around that time. Bicycles were a huge thing. Bicycles were really hitting. They had redesigned bicycles where they were easier to ride and all that stuff. And they were in on the bicycle craze. They had a bicycle company. They were building bicycles. That's what they did. That's what was in front of them was bicycles. Two-wheeled things that you're just riding down the road. Pretty cool. I mean, it was neat. It was like, okay, I'm doing bicycles. I find it odd that I make handlebars for motorcycles. It's kind of boring. You're bored with it. You're like, there's something else. And listen, disclaimer, I'm not telling you to quit your jobs, guys. It may come to that. I'm not saying that. But I'm not saying, oh, you're not doing the job. That's not what this is about. There's things in front of them. What was in front of the Wright brothers was bicycles. But there was something deeper in their heart. Because they've been watching these people work on flying. And these were smart guys. They're like, I think we can figure this out. I think we can figure this out if we have time and we can do this and we can apply ourselves to this. I think we could figure out the flight problem. The flying problem is what they called it. The flying problem. I like how they simply made a very complex, very difficult thing into a very simple problem. They said, oh, that's just the flying problem. Oh, that's just the healing problem. Oh, that's just the depression problem. We just need to figure that out. Oh, yeah, we just... Don't give it credit. Don't give that thing that's attacking you credit. Say, oh, yeah, it's just cancer. I want to say it's just cancer. We're going to get rid of it right now in the name of Jesus. It's just cancer. It's not this big scary thing that has to control us and make us afraid. It's just cancer. God's got this. That was totally side note. It had nothing to do with what I was talking about. It was just the flying problem. So, he writes a letter. One of them writes a letter to the U.S. Geology. I even wrote it down because I knew it'd mess it up. U.S. Geology Department or something like that. What they were trying to do is find out a good windy place. Because people had gliders and stuff like that. So they had to figure out a good windy place to go. So they found out that there are windier places in the world, which I've never been there. Me and Cami were like, you know, we looked like we were in a hurricane trying to walk up through there. Very windy there, but they had... It was away from the press because it was a big thing in the press back then. Who was going to figure out how to fly? There was away from the press. They had these nice soft sand dunes to land on, and they had this constant wind there. This constant wind was going on the Outer Banks at Kitty Hawk, a little bit south of Kitty Hawk, a place called Kill Devil Hill. Interesting place. But if you ever go there, you go through Kill Devil Hill. So Cammie and I went through Kill Devil Hill, and we go to this place, and we see how all this happened. Nehemiah, after he cries out to God, he does some stuff. He won, it says in the Word, that he went to the king, and he told the king, you know, man, I'm just really sad about what's happened in Jerusalem. Because he had such relationship with the king, he said, can I go? Can I go and rebuild these walls? Will you give me permission to go do this? So a lot of times when God has put a burden in our hearts, and that's what I'm going to use, Nehemiah was burdened for this. The Wright brothers were burdened for wanting to be able to fly. Okay? When God puts a burden in your heart, what are you doing with that burden? If it's a burden to get right with God, if it's a burden for, you know, relatives to get right with God, if it's a burden for a ministry, if it's a burden for a career, there's so many different burdens. And don't take them lightly. Don't take them lightly, what God has burdened your heart for. Okay? Examine it and say, all right, God, what do you want me to do with this? First, you have to say, God, do I have permission to do this? Ask God for permission to do something, because I'm telling you, you get a long way with permission. Anybody ever have to get a permission slip to walk through the halls of a high school or something? I think my kids have to get, like, a beeper and, you know, an act of Congress just to go to the bathroom. But if somebody stops you, you've got, oh, I've got permission. You know, Miss Carter said that I could come down here. Here's my permission slip. And then the authority says, okay, go ahead and go. Ask God for permission. I think that's important, to get God's permission. Say, God, I want to start this new ministry. Do I have your permission? Is it okay? Is that what you want me to do? God's a God of honor, and He wants you to honor Him. And He's probably going to say, oh, yeah, let's go do it. I gave you that vision. I gave that. I put that in you. So, yeah, you have permission. So he asked for permission. The second thing he asked for is letters to some of the governors. Because, you see, to build a wall, you needed materials. You needed wood. You needed all this stuff. So not only did he ask the king for permission, but he asked him to equip him as well. In boldness, he comes and says, not only can I leave and some other joker test your drink for you, I also need you to say I can get all the stuff out of your kingdom to do this thing. It means nothing to you. It doesn't care to him. This king doesn't care about the walls of Jerusalem. So he gets these letters, and these letters give him the authority. He has to do something with these letters, though. So the Wright brothers have to write a letter, and they have to do something. They have to commit. Say, you know what? We're going to commit, and we're going to figure out where we need to go. Because what they're doing is they're saying, we're going to stop making bicycles, and we're going to start making airplanes. Flying machines, not airplanes. We're going to start making flying machines. But they had to carve out this thing. It says, if you study about them, it said that it took them a little while to get their affairs in order, because what they needed to do is they needed to be able to leave their bicycle shop. It needed to continue to make money. They needed to be able to go to Kitty Hawk and Kill Devil Hill for months on end to run experiments and figure this thing out. But they didn't need to shut their business down. They needed to keep doing that thing that was in front of them, because that thing that was in front of them was allowing them to do that vision that God had given them. Because, see, a lot of times we want to say, I'm quitting the bicycle shop, buddy. I'm going to fly. And you get out there and you don't even have the money to do it. God's like, no. You don't understand. I gave you the bicycle shop to fund what you're doing for the airplanes. I gave you that job so that you could fund Casey Hardy to go down and speak to people in Honduras. That's what I gave you that job for. Just do it and I'll work it all out. Just do what I've put in front of you. I will work it out. Keep doing that thing. The Wright brothers did not leave the shop. Nehemiah was burdened, but he continued to serve the king until he was given permission to do something else. The Wright brothers made appropriate plans and preparations to dedicate time to their calling. So if you've got this burden in your heart, Marty, if you had this burden in your heart to go to Honduras and you just read books about Honduras all the time and watched documentaries about Honduras all the time, but you never went and bought a ticket to go down there, God's like, man, that's awesome. I gave you this burden, but you didn't do anything with it. It would be useless. If God gives you a burden for someone and you never pray for them, God's like, you know, he's prodding us. He's constantly prodding us. He's constantly coming. Hunter, he's going to constantly come. He's going to say, Hunter, I got something I want you to do. You want to do it? And I feel like it's almost like that. It's like, hey, I got something you want to do. You want to do it? He don't tell you what it is. He won't tell you what it is. You say, yeah, God, I'm good. And he says, all right, come on, let's do it. That's what God does with you constantly. He'll give you these visions and he gives you this stuff. And a lot of times we say, that's not a big vision. That's not something I need to worry about. That's not a big vision. You have no idea what God can do with the small thing that we think is relatively small. Okay? So, and Cammie won't like this, but this is what God gave me. So my wife last year decides, and truly in her heart feels like, I'm a nurse. She didn't think this. I know she's a really, really good nurse. If I was in bad shape, I want her taking care of me. She's really good at what she does. If you go to Higgins, she's going to wake you up, possibly. And she's going to make sure that you are good to go. I promise you. She's really good at what she does. She's committed to what she does. She commits her whole heart to everything that she does. That's how she is. That's how God built her. I've never seen her half commit to anything. If she's committed, you got her till the end. That's why she still married me after 20 years, because she committed. And okay, I committed to this. So, but she felt like God's calling her to do something a little bit different. He still wanted her to use what she's got. He still wants her to be an excellent nurse every day. But she got this thing in her heart that was, I want to teach people how to be nurses. She's watched generations of nurses come, and she wants to impact those generations of nurses. She wants to impact how people look at patient care. She wants to make sure that nurses of the future understand that patient is more important than anything. You take care of that person, and then we do everything else right, and that's the best case scenario we can do to take care of people. Because Cammie's heart is to take care of people. It's to nurture people and take care of. You cannot be a good nurse if you do not have that in you, I promise you. You can do a job, but you cannot be a good nurse unless you have this. I want to take care of people. So, she gets this calling from God, and that's all it is. And I don't know if she would consider it that, but I consider it that. God calls her and says, I got something else for you to do. Is it greater than what she's doing now? Yes and no. She takes care of individual patients right now, but what she can do is she can educate nurses that will take care of thousands of patients that she will never see. That's what educators do. Whether it's in the school system or where, that's what they do. They teach next generations. Nick, that's what you guys do. You teach that next. So she wants to be, God has called her to do that. So we talked about it. I'm like, that's awesome. Go for it. But that's not all she did. She could have sat there and watched documentaries on movies and, we'll see what they do and I'll think about it. It's not really a good time right now. I've got 3 children. I work a full-time job. My husband works a full-time job. You know, family that we help take care of. All this stuff. Satan easily was telling us, and trust me, he was saying, this is not a good time for you to do this. Don't do this. This is going to take time. Don't do it. 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 But she knew in her heart that she needed to do it. So what did she have to do? She had to submit some papers. She had to apply to the program. They didn't just call her up and say, Cammie, we've heard that you would be a great nurse educator. Come on down here. We're going to give you a diploma. No. She had to pursue it. God puts it in our heart, but we have to pursue it. We have to take that. He wants us to take that step. He wants you to take that step. He wants you to get the papers from the king and say, I'm going to do something with these. He wants you to call the Geological Society and say, I've got some information here about where I need to go. I'm going to do something with it. He wants you to take that application and get online and send it off. I remember when she sent it off, she said, well, send it off. We'll see. It's in God's hands now. We'll see what it does. There are people in this room this morning that you need to submit your papers. It's time to apply for that position, whatever it is. It's time to submit your papers. It's time to serve your papers of intention to what you need to do. You're sitting back, wherever you're at right now, you're sitting back and you're watching what's happening in church right now, and you're like, you know, I think I can pray for people as good as James can pray for people. You can. I promise you, you can. Maybe I should be doing something. Maybe, I don't know. Maybe I should go to Honduras. I don't know. Maybe I should, you know, I don't know what it is that God's prompting you to do, because He's not prompting me, He's prompting you. But I promise you, there are people in this room that He is prompting you to do something. And I'm telling you right now, He's saying, submit your papers. Do it. Take the next step. Take action in what you're doing. Church, if we let these times, like Nick's talking about, where God just seems like He's just opening up this house and He's doing things and He's healing people and He's touching people and He's changing hearts, if we just sit back and say, well, that's cool, there's some cool stuff happening in church, now I'm going to go to Wendy's or whatever, and forget about it. No, He wants us to do something. Church, it's time for us as a church to submit our papers and do that next thing that we've got to do. We need to take that next level with God, with a spouse, with a child, with work, with our ministry, with writing songs. There's people in here, I got this last night. Linda said something about it this morning. There's people in here that are supposed to write songs. Supposed to write worship music. Maybe my kids, it may be Caleb, maybe you, but I guess it's somebody in here supposed to be. There's supposed to be songs that come out of this house. There's supposed to be music that is originally from this house, from this stage, from these people, and from the hearts of here. Who in here is needing to take that step? Take that step with serving others. That's one that's hard for me, because I feel like my plate's full. I'm like, I can't help anybody else. I'm barely getting through the day myself. I can't help anybody else. I can't do it. I'm barely keeping my head above water. God's like, take the step. I will provide. I will provide. I will provide. That's what He's telling us today. So the Wright brothers acted on what they were going to do. It's very interesting. They go and they know something. They feel something different than every other person that's working on it. They feel like the pilot is the key to flying this thing. They feel like the pilot is what has to happen. They say that a lot of people were trying to make the airplane fly no matter what. You would just get in it, pull a strap, and you were just going to fly. They understood something because they had experience with bicycles. Can you just get on a bicycle and start pumping those pedals and it work? No, you got to balance that thing. From what God had put them in, doing what they were doing what was in front of them, they gained knowledge and they understood that an airplane is going to be somewhat like a bicycle. It's going to be dependent on who's riding it, who's driving it, who's flying it. So it's going to have to be some skill. So we're going to build this machine so that the pilot has control of it. It was a totally different concept than what everybody else in the world was trying to do, making a flying machine. But that was because they were doing what was in front of them and they understood it. Keep changing those diapers, because you will understand what sacrifice is at 2 a.m. Keep doing it. Keep doing that. Keep giving of yourself, because you'll understand sacrifice better. Keep doing it. You'll understand that thing that God's called you to do. Their journey began with a letter to the U.S. Weather Bureau and ended it with another set of papers, and those were patents to fly airplanes. They figured it out. God's always got some papers for you to submit, saying that I'm going to the next level. Don't think just because we do it this one time that it's a done deal. God's like, okay, that's cool, man. You went out and figured out how to fly an airplane. Now you need to submit those patents. You figured it out. It's a pretty cool story how they did it. You know, it's real iconic. You go there and you see how they originally were flying them off of Kill Devil Hill. And if you look at it, it's just this mound of really sand. It's just a big sand dune. It's got some stuff growing on it. They built the monument up on top of Kill Devil Hill. What we don't need to forget about is in between that letter, in between the letter that Nehemiah got from the king saying, I'm going to go do this thing, to you know, the papers saying this city is complete, you know, the deed to the city or however you want to say that there was papers for it. There was a lot of work in between. There was a lot of work in between. You know what Cammie does now? Yeah, she got submitted to the nursing educator program. Awesome. Now I've got to write 452 million papers. And I got to stay up till 1 or 2 o'clock every night. And I've got to do these things because she wants to do it during the week so that she can still see her kids in the weekend. And I've got to balance all these things, and I've got to do all this work. But I still have to take care of my whiny husband, and I still have to do all this stuff. All this stuff still has to happen, but now I have to do something else. I'm taking on more work. That's what it is. When you send those papers in, you're saying, God, I'm ready for some more work. Give it to me. But He wants your heart to be there. He needs your heart to be there because He needs you and wants you, and He wants to use us. The Wright brothers had to go to Kill Devil Heal. I find it so appropriate. I even asked Cammie one day, I said, I wonder where they got that name. I don't know, but I think God showed me something. They had to kill that devil inside of them in the work every day. Because what they did is they drug gliders up that thing, Brett. And it's just a sandy hill. Of course, there's a nice walkway now. And I about died walking up it. I can't imagine being in a full suit with a top hat on, you know, and we're going to drag these gliders up this sandy hill. But they had to do the work. And they would push these gliders off, and they would put some... sorry, Joker, in it. Like, hey, man, we'll give you, you know, $2 if you'll hop in this plane. We're going to shoot you down there because we need to see what's going to happen to this glider. I need to see if it's going to crash into the ground or not. You mind getting in it? There was idiots that did this stuff. They went to the local life-saving station down there, and they had all these volunteers. And these guys would get in it. Yeah, man, we'll do it. Let's give it a shot. You need people in your life that will do crazy stuff for you. Surround yourself with people that will do crazy stuff for you. I hope my wife understands I'll do crazy stuff for you. Whatever it is, I'm there. If you want to jump that thing off, I'll get in with you. You need that in your life. We need that in this church. When you come up and say, I've got whatever, you need people to say, I'm going to get in this plane. I'm going to jump off of it. I'm going to pray for you till it's done. We're here till it's done. Those jokers got in those planes for them because they were, you know, the Wright brothers would do it, and they did it some, but they're having to figure out experiments and wind speeds and all this, and they need somebody in that thing to fly. So they had to go to top of Kill Devil Hill day after day after day and drag gliders day after day after day, and nobody was there talking to them. Nobody was taking pictures of them. They're just throwing these gliders off the side of this Kill Devil Hill every day. They're saying, Devil, we're going to kill you today. Devil, we're going to kill you today. Devil, we're going to kill you today because we're going to keep working and we're going to keep doing what God called us to do. That's what it's about. So there's work in between. There's always work to do. After you get that promotion, after all this stuff happens, Nehemiah had to build a wall. The Wright brothers had to solve the flying problems. Cammie has to work late nights writing papers. There's always something to do, but it's worth it because at the end you get the deed to the city, you get the patent, and you get the diploma. There's part. It's a process, guys. But if we just sit back and we just say, that's somebody else's fight. That's somebody else's thing. The Wright brothers could say, there's guys figuring this stuff out. You know what they had to do? They had taken all this information, wind speed, all this information that some guy in Europe had figured out with all his gliders. And this should have been a clue. The guy died trying to fly. But they took all his information. That's what they were basing all these designs around. And they figured out year one, like 1901, they figured out, this is junk. This is not even right. No wonder the guy died. This isn't right. All his information was wrong. So what they did, they went back to Dayton, Ohio, and they built a wind tunnel at their house to figure out and redo all these speeds. And they figured out everything. They figured out how to design the propellers. They had to figure out everything. They had to figure it all back out. There are going to be things, guys, that you're going to operate on and say, man, I thought that preacher told me that this was going to happen. You have to build your own history with God. Have you ever heard Sid say that? Your history with God. Brother, you can't live off my history. You got to live off your history with Him. That's what you got to do. You say, well, James did this, James did that. Well, it didn't. It's not going to work for you that way. God wants you to do the work. He wants you to build a history with Him so you understand Him, so you have His information, what He's downloading into you to do what you are called to do. Because you will always be frustrated doing what somebody else is called to do. Do not chase other dreams. Chase what God has put in your heart. Do not sell that burden short. It's important to God, or you would not have it. He would not have put this thing in your heart if He did not want you to do it? Do not sell it short and say, well, this is a small thing. I think I'm just supposed to go talk to this relative. Do it. I think I'm supposed to, you know, do this little small thing here or this little small thing here. Do those small things and they all add up. Because I'll tell you something about that Wright Brothers 3 or whatever they named their first airplane that actually flew. You know what it had all in it? It had these little cogs and gears that they built in their bicycle shop. That thing flew because they utilized every little piece of experience that they had. It had these little the gears and stuff in the back that turned this and turned that and the propellers and all that. God had given them exactly what they need. And it seemed insignificant. It's like, I'm just making this bicycle sprocket today. This is so boring. They had tools. They had some of their tools, original tools were there. I just imagine them taking this wrench and having this just God downloading and, hey, you know that plane needs to have this. It needs to have a stacked wing. It needs to have all this. All those little things that we think are insignificant and we discount. Oh, yeah, we just prayed for somebody Sunday. It's no big deal. We just, you know, pray for somebody's healing. Everything that we do has significance in the kingdom. Everything that you do, every person in this room, every person that God has ever created, every child in every womb around the world has significance and has something to make it happen. Because without those little sprockets and sprogs and gears inside of that airplane, it would have never taken off. It would have never gotten off the ground. There was two men in the world that could to make that happen. It was the Wright brothers. There's only one of you. God's called you to do something, and you say, well, I'm not called to figure out how to fly. I mean, golly, that's not me. You got to figure out the sprocket. There was a mechanic back in Dayton, Ohio, that they would send letters back to. I need this, I need this, I need this, I need this. He wasn't even there. They said without that mechanic there building all that stuff, they would have never done any of it. He started building engines. He was a bicycle. He started building engines before it was over and sending them engine parts and shafts and propellers. God's called us all to do something. I think what's happening right now in this church, I think that's why this message was appropriate. That's why I didn't cut it short, because we could have somebody needs to hear that. Submit your papers this morning. Apply for it. Whatever it is, take the next step. Move forward in God. Move forward in God this morning. Because you know what's going to happen? Somebody's going to be standing right here and they're going to need your faith to get them through a hard time one day. They're going to send you a text. They're going to call you up. You're going to pass them somewhere, and they're going to need your faith. So you got to discount the negative stuff that you hear. There are so many people that told the Wright brothers they were crazy. So many. There are so many people that told me and Kami, or didn't tell us to our face, because most people don't do that. But when we got married, we'd never make it. We didn't know what we were doing. We were just kids. And we were. We were young. Know what God's called you to. Know what God's called you to. Get that relationship and hear Him. I don't know if after we've kind of had altar call time. If you guys would like to come up and partake of this communion, please do that. But I'm going to, Cindy, if you'll just start that song we're going to sing. Talking about God's, you're my God when I'm on the mountain. And it says, you're my God even when the mountain's in the way. Let's push toward Him this morning. If you need to come up, if you need to pray, that's awesome. You know, we've already had some time, but if you need more time, but I would encourage you to come up and take communion this morning and understand what this is. This is His body that was broken for you, His blood that was shed for you. Do not take it lightly. Heavenly Father, we thank You, God, for who You are. We thank You for Your love. We thank You that You come for the one. We thank You that we're all significant, God. We thank You, God, that You've got us all something to do, that You have things that You want us to accomplish, places that You want us to go, Heavenly Father. Well, and I pray that whoever this morning needs to know that you are prompting them to submit to that next section, whatever it is, God. And if they even feel like they've gone backwards, I've already submitted that pattern. God says, just do it again. Start that journey where you're at, from where you're at, toward what I'm wanting you to do. Don't sit back and wait. That's what you're telling us this morning. You don't want us to sit back and wait, God. You want us to move forward on what you've put in our heart, because you put it in our heart for a reason. God, we love you this morning. We thank you so much for what you've done and what you're going to do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.